Or open Bibles. Sometimes we take this incredible book for granted. There are places in this world where this book is banned. And we're so grateful for the freedom that we still have in the United States of America to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth publicly, to be able to carry our Bibles, to be able to share our faith, and to be able to gather together as the body of Christ and go through your word together. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears, teach us some of these practical, pertinent, and powerful things that we're going to look at here tonight that still apply to today. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. And the reason we're here tonight is so that you can change us and conform us more and more into the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you are going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ, which is closer than ever before. So, Lord, tonight we just want to sit at your feet and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep the milk and the meat and the manna of your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at the first seven verses here tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is what the word of the Lord says. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind in the chariot of fire. He's in heaven at this time. And so the mantle was passed to Elisha. And so the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. That's a good problem to have, huh? Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he, Elisha, answered, I will go. So he, Elisha, went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. And so we see here tonight, Elisha was not just this traveling preacher or just a worker of miracles. He had an incredible ministry. Why? Because he had a heart for discipleship as well. That's why he's here with the school of prophets. He's helping them, he's teaching them, leading them, guiding them, discipling them. And one of the things that Scripture commands us to do as men of God is to train up the young men. Why? Because one day we're going to pass the mantle to them. One day we're going to pass the baton to them. The younger men in this fellowship are the future church leaders. And so here we see that Elisha had a heart for discipleship. He also had a heart for people in distress. That should be true of all of us as well. Many times we find here in the Bible he's called the man of God. That's a term, guys, that if you are born again, if you're a child of God, you're a man of God. And also you ladies, you are women of God. And I think we should take from a lot of the chapters that we read some of the things that indicate who we belong to. One of those things, of course, is discipleship. Discipleship begins at home with our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. Also, it's important that we have hearts for people in distress. Have you noticed lately that there's a lot of people in distress, really, like I've never seen before, with what's going on in our world, with what's going on in our nation, with what's going on in our state? There's a lot of distress. You know what I look at that as? An opportunity to minister to people that are in distress. to come alongside someone, encourage them. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. To be an encourager is one of the greatest gifts, I believe, in the church. The world out there tears one another down. But you know what? We as children of God need to encourage one another, to impart courage to one another, to lift one another up. Because you never know what a person is going through. On Sunday mornings, everybody looks as though they're doing great, right? They're smiling, they're hugging, shaking hands, and how are you doing, and all good, and you. But I find that there's a lot of people that are going through difficult times right now. And so we need to be sensitive. We need to have ears to hear. When you ask someone how they're doing, wait for an answer. Don't just move along and go, oh, good. Have a nice day. You know, say, how are you doing? They go, I'm going to go kill myself. Oh, good. Have a nice day. You know, and we have to be listeners. It's so important. God gave us two ears and one mouth. It means we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. One of Elisha's ministries was to encourage these young men who were called to ministry, sons of the prophets. As we see here in our first section, Elisha was actually an overseer of several schools. He traveled and ministered and taught those that were at schools in Gilgal, Beth-El, which means the house of God, Jericho and Ramah. And it's so important to get involved and to teach and to train up the next generation. Why do I say that? Look at church history. Look at some of the mainline denominations, man, that started off with fire. The Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, started the Methodist Church. They were pumped. They were fire and brimstone. They would travel from town to town unannounced, and thousands of people would show up to hear them preach the gospel. What happened to the Methodist Church? Second, third, fourth generation. It's unfortunately one of the most lukewarm denominations in America today. There's a split that happened. I'm not going to tear them down, but I would pray for them. They would go, and even as the Bible says, go and return and do your first works. And the works of the church is to feed the sheep, to minister to God's people. And a lot of the Methodist churches, as well as other mainline denominations, have gotten away from teaching and preaching all of God's word. I'm so grateful that I got involved early in a church that taught the word. I know nothing but preaching the word. That's why oftentimes I just tell people I'm a mailman. I just deliver the mail. And so it's important to train up the next generation. Would you say that that's important in America today? This next generation needs Jesus Christ desperately. And it's up to us to pass the baton. It's up to us to love these kids to life, not beat them to death. To come alongside them and love them and pray for them and encourage them. And so here in the first seven verses, we see that God had so blessed the school at Jericho that it became necessary to enlarge and to expand the facility. What a good problem to have, huh? Elisha would visit them, and they would meet with him and sit before him and hear him teach. And when the need for expansion arose in those days, part of the program was that it was the students that did the work. They would get involved. And that's an important part of ministry today. Not just preaching and teaching the word, but getting involved in serving the body in whatever way and whatever opportunity opens up for us. I remember when we first got saved at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. Thousands of people went to that church. We had four services on Sunday morning, 7:30, 9:30, 11:30, 1:30. And every time I went in that church, it was sparkly clean. You know why? Because the people got involved. After every service, they would clean everything. And so they asked me if I would like to be an usher. You've heard the story. Sure, I'll pray about it. I prayed for about 2 seconds and go, yeah, I want to be an usher. They said, okay, show up at an hour before the service the next Sunday. And lo and behold, I showed up an hour before the service the next Sunday. And they handed me a toilet brush and a spray bottle. And I found out why the restrooms were so clean. But you know what? That's a good testimony. To have that many people go through a facility and to see it clean and sparkly and neat and in order for God's people to come in and to worship the Lord together. And so it's so important to train up the next generation to get involved in serving in the ministry in the church. Every man was to take a beam, it says here, and they were to show up at the Jordan. They would cut down a tree, and they would meet together, and they would do the work to build the next facility for the students at the school. And guess what? As we see here in verse 3, Elisha had a shepherd's heart. They asked him if he would like to come along and get involved in the work. And guess what? He joined in. He rolled up his sleeves and got involved in the work project with them. And that's another thing. The Bible says that the greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. And you know what? If you're able to get involved in serving, do it. Roll up your sleeves, get involved, help out. And those that do serve, I'll tell you what, you find some incredible blessings in the Lord, don't you? It is such a joy to serve the Lord. And so here we find the students cutting down their trees. But something happened here. The axe head flew off and went into the Jordan River. Kerplop. In those days, they weren't like little hatchet heads. These were big axe heads. And it took a pretty good-sized guy to swing one of those things to cut the trees down. This must have been a common problem in those days. Why do I say that? Because in Deuteronomy 19, remember the law that Moses made? He had a special law that came up dealing with flying axe heads. So this was a common thing. And this poor guy, this student, had borrowed this axe, and the head flew off in the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is a muddy river in certain spots. And there was no way that he was going to find that axe head. So here this poor student cries out to Elisha for his axe head because he had borrowed it. And it flew off, went into the river. And again, a lot of students don't have a whole lot of money. And I think he was concerned because the law also said that if you borrowed something from someone that you were to repay it if you lost it or damaged it or whatever. To us today, this doesn't seem like a big deal, right? If the head flies off my axe, I go to Home Depot, get another one. Or Ace Hardware, get another one. But in those days, iron tools were at a premium. They were precious, and they were scarce. And so this student was in a jam because he borrowed the axe. He would have to reimburse the owner. Without the axe head, he couldn't work and help out on the work crew there building this new facility for the students. And it was expensive to replace this axe head, and it probably would have affected him financially. Like I said, the Jordan River is very muddy, and it was impossible to see the axe head lying on the bottom. What do you do? But here's the cool thing. He was honest. He was a man of God, a young man of God. He does the right thing. And let me encourage you here this evening, as a Christian, we are always to do the right thing. Always. Take responsibility. Do the right thing. He takes responsibility for it. He tells Elisha what happened. And look what God does through Elisha. You know, the Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. Sometimes we don't realize or recognize how awesome our God is. I shared a bit about him on Sunday morning with a scripture I quoted out of the Psalms, where David writes, "How precious are your thoughts towards me, O God. If they could be numbered, they would be numbered more than the sand." Do you know that God's precious thoughts towards you are numbered more than every single grain of sand on this planet? There's no number for that that we know of. But every single grain of sand is a precious thought towards you. When we get to heaven, we're going to experience God's precious thoughts forever and ever and ever and ever. Imagine. We had a lot of precious thoughts blowing around here last week, didn't we, in this valley? We had dust everywhere. Man, we had to shovel the sand off our back patio. Precious thoughts, you know? Ryan had clam chowder for lunch today. I said, you might get a precious thought in that clam chowder. A little grain of sand there, crunch. But it's so cool that he just told Elisha. And guess what? Elisha didn't get on his scuba gear, go scuba diving. He didn't drag the bottom of the river. He didn't go fishing. Look what he does. First of all, I believe he prayed, sought the Lord, and then God laid upon his heart, just cut off a stick, a piece of stick. So he cuts off a stick, throws it in the water, and all of a sudden this big, heavy iron axe head floats right to the top. Can you imagine what that was like? But that's the way our God works. Nothing too difficult for God. With God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. And sometimes when God does things, and we've talked about this a lot on Wednesday night in the Old Testament with the incredible things we see God do, God still does incredible things today. And if we will give it to God and allow him to work instead of trying to take everything in our own hands, we're going to see the hand of God doing it in many ways that we could never, ever anticipate. And that's what I love. When God does something incredible, something beyond human reason, I go, yeah, praise the Lord. It strengthens my faith. And it causes me to pray more and more and more and more about every single thing. Can you imagine? Throws a stick in there and all of a sudden this axe head comes up. Wonder what the kid thought. Elisha tells the kid to reach down and pick it up. Imagine the joy that this young man had. But what a lesson this was for this young man. Number one, and we hear people often say this little cliche, honesty is the best policy. And that's true. Honesty, we need to be honest people. We need others to be able to take us at our word. It bothers me sometimes when somebody says something to me and they go, swear to God, swear in a stack of Bibles. You don't have to say that if you're a believer. Just say it. You don't have to swear anything. And the Bible says we're not to swear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that way you don't have to remember what you said all the time, you know? Because if you're always telling the truth, you never have to be looking over your shoulder. What a lesson this is. Honesty is always the best policy. Nothing takes the Lord by surprise. He already knows. He just wants you to call upon him to help. Just be honest, be faithful, and the Lord will take care of the situation. I'll bet we could go around this room and get testimony after testimony about miraculous things that God has done in your life. Just by asking him, by taking the situation and putting it in his hands. The Bible says we're to cast all our cares on him. How much is all? Everything. Every care, every stress, every worry. Whatever it is that's burdening you down, put it in his hands. He's omnipotent. You're not. Omnipotent means all powerful. We're weak. We're limited. And we need to take everything and put it in his hands because he can always take care of the situation better than we can. And so Elisha's life and ministry were anything but boring. As we now look at our second section, verses 8 to 23. Notice, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, again, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. Look at this. And the man of God, Elisha, sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware, that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And what he was insinuating here is that who's the traitor in the group? Someone must have told the king. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." You see, God is the one that speaks to Elisha. God is the one who speaks to his prophets. God sees everything. God hears everything, even what is done and said behind closed doors. We have to be very careful as believers about what we say and what we do, thinking that, you know, God doesn't see this or that. God sees everything. And here's more proof, and this is in the Old Testament. And so he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And Elisha's servant, his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he, the man of God, Elisha, answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you'll see what that means in a moment. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes, his servant's eyes, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the servant, and he saw. What did he see? "And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." And so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city," speaking to the blinded men. "Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." They didn't know it was Elisha. He said, "Just follow me." But he led them to Samaria, which where the king of Israel was. And so it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he said, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after that they ate and drank, and he sent them away. And they went to their master, so that the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Again, you see how God works? Incredibly. King of Israel wanted to kill him. Snuff him, smoke him, Lord. But you know what? Again, as we step back and look at the beginning of this section of this chapter, it's again wonderful and comforting to us, even hundreds and thousands of years later, to see and to be comforted knowing that God sees everything. Do you keep that at the forefront of your mind as a believer full of the Holy Spirit? God not only sees everything, he hears everything, God knows everything. That's what the term omniscient means. He knows everything. When I think about that, that blows me away that he would still love me and die for me. That's the God that we serve. We should be comforted no matter what we face. And Elisha was. He didn't flip out. He didn't get scared. The servant did. Oh, help. But Elisha knew that the Lord was watching. The Lord sees everything. And again, more proof as we see the king of Syria planning to make war against Israel. God speaks to Elisha. God warned his people in advance. And what does Elisha do? He relays the message and warning to the king of Israel. And that's a miracle in and of itself. Why? Because the king of Israel had led the people into idolatry. They were serving a false god by the name of Baal. You know me with my sick sense of humor. We have idolatry in America. We worship foot Baal, base Baal, basket Baal. Just joking. But we have to be real careful. The god of Baal had crept into Israel. And as we saw a couple of chapters ago, they turned their back on God. That can happen so easily. I've been watching the newspaper recently. I read both the Jerusalem Post as well as I watch what comes down on Google on my cell phone. I know what's going on in the Middle East. I know what's going on prophetically in the world. I know what's going on with Israel. And guess what they covered it up with? Johnny Depp. Johnny Depp has been the top of the news for months now. What a joke. That's what the enemy does. He tries to get our attention off of what's really going on in our country and throughout the world. I really believe with all of my heart, and you've heard me on Sundays going through the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we are really, 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 really close to the return of the Lord for his church. Again, look at verses 8 and 9. King of Syria making war against Israel, and he comes to such a place, and man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. And notice this. God not only saw the actions and heard what the king of Syria said, but he also knows every thought and the intent of every heart, and he warns the king of Israel, even though they were backslidden, even though most of those in the kingdom of Israel were unfaithful, including the king. But this is God's mercy and God's grace as he cares for them. Grace is not getting what you deserve. Mercy's getting what you don't deserve. That's a God that we serve. And many of us in this room can testify we're overly blessed. He has blessed me more than I deserve. He really has. And we're not talking materialism. We're talking just to be set free of the things that used to hold us captive. And we're talking about the joy that we have and the love that we have, a love that the world knows nothing about. It's called agape love. The world cannot know agape love without the person of the Holy Spirit. And so even though most of those in the kingdom of Israel were unfaithful, God, again, as we see in this section, is going to pour out his mercy upon them. The heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled. Word got out somehow, and Israel got warned of the upcoming Syrian attack. And he actually thought initially that someone within had let the word get out. There had to be a traitor in the group, verse 12. But guess what? They told him, the servant of the king. And you know what? Sometimes servants have more wisdom than leaders. I'm not going to touch on that one. They told him it was Elisha, the prophet of Israel, who was informing Israel's king. And knew everything that the king was doing, even what was going on behind closed doors. I'm not going to expound on that one for sure. So what does the Syrian king do? He tells them to go and get Elisha. Oh, yeah. And he sends horses and chariots and a great army to apprehend Elisha. Imagine what it must have been like when Elisha's servant woke up. He arose early in the morning, verse 15 tells us. And he looks out, and they are surrounded. by horses and chariots and soldiers. In those days, chariots were equal to tanks today. And so they're just surrounded by all of these horses and chariots and soldiers. And Elisha's servant cries out, "What shall we do?" But again, he went to the right person, didn't he? He went to Elisha and cried out, "What are we going to do?" He went to the man of God. And this is so cool in verses 16 and 17. Check it out. And so he answered, "Do not fear." You know, those three words are so, so important to people that are freaking out. And there's a lot of people freaking out in our country today for a number of reasons. And I'm not going to lay out a list again, but there is a lot of fear gripping our nation today like never before. That's why we need to read God's word and read scriptures that encourage us to not let your heart be troubled. Fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. You know what faith does? You know what God's word does? God's word drives fear right out of our hearts and minds. Do you know that? And what did Elisha tell him right off the bat? Do not fear. I love that. He wasn't a positive confessionist like a lot of preachers today. You know? Oh, just think good thoughts. No, that's not what he's saying. He tells him, do not fear. That's important. That's encouraging, isn't it? Verses 16 and 17. Do not fear, for those who are with us, meaning, as we're going to see in a moment, those surrounding them that God has sent are more than those who you can see. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw him. What did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Whoa, how cool is that? I often wonder if God allowed us to see what's going on in the spiritual realm, what do you think we would see? I have to believe that we all have angels surrounding us wherever we go, protecting us from lots of things that we're even unaware of. And I think it's so, so important that we recognize and realize that we don't have to fear. God has it all covered. Do you really believe that with all your heart? That God has everything covered? I believe that with all of my heart. And Elisha was not concerned whatsoever about this huge army that surrounded them. He wasn't concerned. What he was concerned about was his servant being fearful. And he says, do not fear. If this young man is going to be used by God, if this young man is going to serve God, he needs to learn how to trust God. And that's another wonderful point for you and I here tonight. If you're really going to have a peaceful, joyful, loving relationship with God, you've got to trust him through everything. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Proverbs 3:5. For God to open his eyes spiritually. And the servant, until the work is complete that God created you and I to be on this earth for.
Yeah.
When the young man's eyes were open and he saw what was really going on, he was blown away. And so what does he do? Elisha prays a second prayer. And what's his second prayer? What would you pray if you were surrounded by the Syrian army? Destroy him, Lord. Smoke him. Make crispy critters out of him, Lord. But you know what Elisha prayed? Not to destroy them. Just physically blind them. And you know what God did? He struck them with blindness for good reason. Now this is a real mind blower. Rather than killing, God could have killed them all, right? One angel in the Old Testament destroyed 180,000 of the enemy. One angel. Nothing is too difficult for God. But instead, Elisha says, strike them with blindness. Why? He's going to lead this whole Syrian army. They didn't know who he was. He's going to lead them right into Samaria, right into the middle of the enemy's camp. Faith reminds us that God has an invisible army. He does. and to trust Him by His Word for victory. The more of God's Word that you have in your mind and in your heart and in your soul, the more strength you're going to have spiritually, and the more victorious you're going to be in your Christian life. Yeah, if you're a brand new Christian, that's okay. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Find a passage that speaks to you. Outline it. Color it. Circle it. Arrows. Whatever it takes. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. And Elisha was given a much better plan than destroying the army. This is so, I just love the Old Testament. He tells the whole army to follow him. And what does he do? He leads them right down into the middle of Samaria. Look at verse 20. That is so cool. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. That had to be a mind blower for all these Syrian soldiers. Blinded, following Elisha. Wherever he led, they didn't even know it was him. They were looking for him so they could kill him. And guess what? It's the very person they wanted to kill that leads them into a place where they're blessed. Because the king of Israel wanted to smoke them all and kill them all. And you know what Elisha says? Bless them. Feed them. Yeah. The king of Israel was shocked, to say the least. His first response, as we see here, should I kill him? Twice he says it. Should I kill him? God gave Elisha a much better plan. Look at verses 22 and 23. But he, Elisha, answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. It wasn't just bread and water. And after that, they ate and drank, and he sent them away, and they went to their master. And so the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Wow. In those days, whoever captured the prisoners would be the one that would decide what their fate was, what they would do with them. And so what does Elisha do? Let's feed them. Don't kill them, feed them. And he prepares this great feast. And as I'm putting this together this week, I'm thinking that's exactly what Solomon said to do in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. What does Solomon tell us to do? If your enemy is hungry, give him some food to eat. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Isn't that amazing? And it's not that all of a sudden, briquettes are going to come out of heaven onto their head. But you know what happens? When you treat your enemies in a loving, kind way, like feeding them or whatever it might be, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes over them. And sometimes it burns. Sometimes it can hurt. Not physically, but you know what? It's amazing what God can do when we love our enemies, which is what Jesus told us to do. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. There's no better thing to do than to make your enemy your friend. Why do I say that? That's what happened when Jesus saved you and me. He made his enemies. We were at enmity with God when Jesus saved us, and he made his enemy his friend. What do we sing this evening for some? What a friend we have in Jesus. Do you really know what that means? We've been studying on Tuesday morning with the guys what friendship truly means. And isn't it incredible, absolutely nothing short of miraculous, that we are now friends with God, who we were at enmity with because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Results, the Syrian Raiders came no more, nor did the Oakland Raiders. You guys are asleep tonight. Syrian Raiders came no more into the land of Israel. I know they're the Las Vegas Raiders now. Elisha did not kill them. In a sense, he did. He killed them with kindness. You want to kill somebody? kill them with kindness. And watch what happens. I've seen it happen so many times in my Christian life since I got saved. When I made one that was my enemy, my friend. And it's nothing I could do on my own. It had to be a supernatural work of the person of the Holy Spirit. And guess who dwells in you when you give your life to him? The Holy Spirit. Verses 24 to 33 now. The scene changes. Watch this. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. This guy never quits. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. I'm not going to expound on that one. Then, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Meaning, do you need something to eat or drink? Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give me your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard these words of the woman that he tore his clothes and he passed by on the wall, and the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, "God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him, but before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer," he was the son of Ahab, "has sent someone to take away my head?" You see how God warned him in advance again? Incredible. "Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Whoa. Yes, the border raids did stop, but Syria's king Ben-Hadad II decided it was time again for war. He was wicked. He was an idolater. Of course, he's not going to keep a promise. He was a liar. And what does he do? He sieges Samaria to the point that the people being held captive were now starving to death, as we see here. Israel's king, Joram, who was the one that was involved in Baal worship, was unprepared. The people were reduced to eating unclean food. Again, as we see in verse 25. Donkey's head. "Hey, what's for dinner, Mom?" "Well, we got a donkey head." "Or would you like dove droppings?" You know, how sad. The people would come to that place starving to death and would eat unclean food, even to the point of eating their own children, as these two ladies were. This is real stuff. This is real history. And this has happened so many times in the history of mankind. The mankind has come to this place. And here King Joram even meets these two such women who were eating human flesh. Joram was appalled that the nation had fallen so low. But you know what? He was part of the reason, because the leadership in that nation had caused that nation to turn their back on God. Do you see how important godly leadership is in any nation? I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to point fingers. Our currency says one nation under God. I think we're drifting further and further away from God. It used to be that those in our nation that ruled our nation were born again Christians. More than half of those that signed the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look what has happened over the years. Like I had said, we drift generation after generation. How sad it is that Israel, the apple of God's eye, had sunken so low that they're eating donkey heads and dove dung. And now the king's angry. And guess what he does? His anger is now directed at God and Elisha. How sad that anyone in their right mind would be angry at God. And look at verse 31. Then he said, God, do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him. He wanted to take Elisha out now. And Elisha had just rescued him from another trial. And Elisha was sitting in his house, and God warned him. And God sent him. And guess what? He delivered him, saved him. Now, we've got about 15 minutes left to do the second chapter, but we're going to move through that chapter quicker because it's pretty much an account of what had taken place. It's a continuation of chapter 6. Chapter 7, as we see here, is a continuation of this account. And again, watch how God works. Watch how God keeps his promises in spite of having a wicked king ruling over his people. In spite of the Syrian king wanting to take Elisha's head off. And again, Elisha is safe until his work on earth is done. He's secure. He doesn't have to worry about anything. And we're going to see now in ways that we can't even imagine how God works. And he's going to work in a way that is just totally contrary to human thinking. So before we get into chapter 7, I got three questions. Why do we panic? Why do we worry? Why do we doubt? We have the words of eternal life. We have all that pertains to life and godliness right before us. We have account after account after account, story after story after story on how God delivers his people. You know God's going to deliver you too as well. One of the names of Jesus Christ is that he is our deliverer. He's going to see us all the way home. I love John 14:6, Jesus speaking. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to a place to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you for myself. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. That's a promise for every person that believes. You know why we're still here? Construction's not finished yet on your new pad in heaven. Not only that, your work is not finished here on earth. God still has plans for you and I, for things to do, every one of us. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. He is going to use every one of us. And so we have another great account, we'll move right through it here quickly, of God's faithfulness. Check it out. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord." Again, there's the man of God. What's he holding on to? When someone wants to take his head off, he's holding on to the word of God. Now you tell me, who's greater? Those that want to take his head off or the Lord? That's a no-brainer. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley, a shekel, at the gates of Samaria. Meaning, he's telling them, tomorrow you won't be eating donkey head anymore or dove dung. We're going to have flour. Yeah, we're going to have barley. And so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Here we have a doubter. And he, the man of God, Elisha, said, "In fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." You see what doubt does? You see what unbelief does? Elisha says, you're going to see it tomorrow, buddy, but you're not going to partake of it. You're not going to eat. Watch this. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? We talked about this with Naaman a couple of weeks ago. Leprosy is a death sentence. Your skin and your body just erodes from ulcerated sores until it completely destroys you. And here are these four leprous men going, why are we sitting outside the gate until we die? Look what they say. If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall die. And what they're saying here is, either way, we're going to die. Be it leprosy or the Syrians killing us or starving to death, whatever, we have a death sentence hanging over our head. Even more so because they're lepers. Watch this. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came out to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Here they are, these four lepers, starving to death. And guess what? God has already gone before them and done a work. What did he do? Watch this. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. And so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. And therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact. Their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. You see what the fear does in the heart of the unbeliever? Yeah, they thought they heard chariots and horses and all that. God allowed that noise to take place because this army wasn't even there. And these guys, heathens, unbelievers, freaked out. And don't we see a lot of that today? We see unbelievers freaking out about everything. The Bible says before the return of the Lord, there's going to be pestilence, incurable disease. Hello? But we don't have to fear, right? We know what the Bible says. We know these things have to take place before the return of the Lord. And here we see these guys flipped out. And here these four lepers come into town. There's nobody there. Empty. Watch this. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they were convicted. Then they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Which king? King of Israel. And so they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king, the king's household inside. Check this out. And so the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Look at the king of Israel, the unbeliever, the worshiper of Baal. There, right under his nose, God had provided for them a whole city filled with all that they needed to take care of the famine. He brings four lepers to even tell them about all this stuff. And the king thinks it's a setup. How sad. And one of his servants answered and said, please let several men take five of the remaining horses. I guess they had five horses left they hadn't eaten yet. which they had left in the city, look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that they are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitudes of Israel left from those who are consumed, so let us send them and see. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan. And indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And so the messengers returned and told the king. They panicked. Can you imagine? These guys are on the way to see if the city was really vacant, and they're finding clothes and weapons all over the road. These guys panicked and flipped out and split 25 miles away. Man, notice. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Where have we heard that before? How about Elisha, when he told that man back at the beginning of the chapter exactly what was going to happen, and the guy didn't believe him? Elisha was in tune with the Lord, and the Lord told Elisha exactly what was going to happen, and lo and behold, he didn't tell him how it was going to happen, but he told him what was going to happen, and lo and behold, what do we see here? It came to pass. Again, what encouragement this is for us here tonight. That God's promises, God's purpose, God's plan is going to come to pass in your lifetime. We don't have to panic. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy. And I'll give you a scripture for it. He that is in me is greater than he that is in this world. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, dwells within us. Why do we fear? Why do we panic? Man, I've never seen panic and fear in this nation in my lifetime. Seriously, I've never seen a time like this ever before. And this is exactly what's taking place here. Notice, now the king, verse 17, had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. The guy that he told would not partake of the goods, he got trampled. And so it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. You see what happens when people don't believe God at his word, when there's doubt, when there's fear, when they don't believe God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider? He said, you shall not eat of it. So what happened to him? For the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Wow. Incredible stuff. I just love these Old Testament stories. What does it do? It increases my faith. Why? Because if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's working on our behalf right now. He really is. And again, we don't have to fear anything. And that's what Elisha told his servant, do not fear. And that's what I'm going to close with here tonight. Look at the accounts that we've seen. And this is just a smidgen of the things that we see in God's word on how he takes care of his people. And I'm going to close with these three words, do not fear. Don't fear. Fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. Allow faith through the word of God, read his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit to drive that fear right out of your heart. God promises to do it, and he will do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're strengthening my faith. I'm so grateful. I'm grateful, Lord, that he that is in me and in your people, you are greater than he that is in this world. You are so, so, so far above anything in this world that would come against us. It's immeasurable. Your omniscience, you know everything. Your omnipotence, you're all powerful. Your omnipresence, you are everywhere. You love us so much, Lord, that you tell us that your eye is on the sparrow. Yeah, you even see just a generic bird that no one really cares about. Your eye is on the sparrow, and I know you're watching me. And we're so grateful, Lord, that your eyes are upon us 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we are so grateful for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.